Really warm welcome. Welcome to Village, particularly if you are visiting with us, if you are from, you know, family or friends of Finn. We're so thankful that you're here. We're so glad you could be here. We're excited to baptise Finn today. And particularly if, I'm aware that that might be something, are you fixing that sound for me? Are you, Ryan, are you doing something? Yeah, doing something good. Baptism might be a strange thing for you. You might be aware of it. It might have been something you've grown up with. My plan today is to answer some of those questions, is to wrestle with... Oh, that sounds a bit better. Is to wrestle with this question of what are we doing today? What is its meaning? With a view to hopefully introducing you, if you are new to Christianity or you haven't really heard much about baptism other than what maybe we as a culture know, but also for us Christians today, speaking to us and reminding us of the significance of what we are about to do, not just for Finn, but of course what it means for all of us, whether you've been baptised or not. But yeah, particularly warm welcome. Well, Village, just to riff a little bit, remark, 3 years we've been here as a church. About 3.5, maybe 4 years ago, we kind of made a decision, a group of people made a decision to come and start a new church in the northern suburbs. That's a strange thing to do. A lot of people, when I talk about it, they often go, oh, is that like when real estate agents split and they start a new agency or something like that? And it takes me a while to convince them and go, no, this is something that actually we did in collaboration with the church that we were a part of. Because as a church, our firm belief is that the best thing that people can ever find in life is God. Is God and the person of Jesus Christ, who is, we believe, is God, who's come to earth, not just to come for a wild ride to see what happens down here, but actually came to die for the forgiveness of sins, and so that people can actually live the most free, the best life, the most right life that they could ever live. And you'll hear more on that today, but that's what we're on about. We're on about being a community that wrestles with what that looks like in a modern world, that looks at the hard bits of that, the wonderful bits of that, the joyful things in all of that, and does it all together. And we, personally, I find that a wonderful, joyful thing to do in all the fullness of what life brings. But let's look into baptism. The past couple of weeks, we've been looking at Exodus, the book of Exodus. And if you're not aware, this is Exodus is a book of the Bible, second book of the Bible that looks at the events of about 3,500 years ago for the people of Israel, when God rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt and into a land of their own. Not to be confused necessarily with things going on right now in Israel. I'm not really talking about that, though I would say that's kind of a different thing, even though there is some little overlaps and so on. This is an event that happened thousands of years ago, but that actually, I'm going to show you today, means something quite significant for us. Last week, if you were here, Ryan took us through those events, and I encourage you, if you weren't here, if you've never looked at it before, worth going and listening to that and to hear about kind of the blow-by-blow of Israel leaving Egypt and those momentous moments. But here's where I want to go with this today. There is a fascinating comment about the Exodus by another follower of God, about, in fact, a connection between the Exodus and baptism. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-2. It'll come on the screen for you. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." All right, we're going to have a look at that in a moment, start thinking about that. But before we do, I want to pray. I want to give thanks to God for the last 3 years here at Village, but also pray for us today as we open the scriptures and think a little bit about that passage and into Romans. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to give you thanks. We've heard a lot about your grace already today, but God, I am so convinced that it is only by your grace that any of us are here today. Lord, it is only your kindness in the face of our sometimes ignorance, but many times outright refusal to acknowledge you, Lord, or to live the way that you made us to live. And yet, here we are. You have shown us forgiveness in Jesus. You have shown us grace upon grace in giving us your love, in giving us hope in the midst of sin, and indeed a hope that goes beyond this life into the next. Father, thank you for your generosity to us. Thank you that we get to experience so much of your goodness here now, even in this life. For the last 3 years of Village, for what you have done amongst us, for the people that have come, for the people that have been grown in their love and knowledge of you, for the people who are yet to come. Lord, we thank you that it is our joy and our privilege that we get to do the work through you, Lord. Father, be with us today as we continue that. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read this passage to you again. Look at what Paul says. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So as Paul's talking about those events, his ancestors, he's talking about, for him, 1,500 years earlier when Israel escaped from Egypt, was rescued out of Egypt by God. And do you notice what word he says about it? He says they were all baptized, saying that what happened to Israel was a baptism. In fact, it was Israel's baptism. Well, what is a baptism anyway? Now, we know this kind of culturally, right? It's when someone gets dunked in the water, or maybe you've seen a picture of it, someone getting sprinkled. If you've watched the TV show called The Last Kingdom, you've seen an old Saxon warrior, get held under the water until he can't breathe anymore. That's what a baptism looked like. That's pretty cool. We're going to do that to Finn. No, we won't. But that's what a baptism looks like. But it's not necessarily what a baptism is. Here's what a baptism is. It's a physical symbol of a spiritual metamorphosis, a change. Now, change, the reason I use metamorphosis rather than change isn't the most helpful word, is it? I mean, you've probably changed your shoes three times today. Our favourite song changes from week to week. That's a change. But baptism represents something more like the change from unmarried to married. Or actually, maybe even more like from alive to dead. It's a total change of state. Think about this. Before that moment, when Israel passed through the sea, they were a people enslaved in Egypt. That was their identity. Their inescapable purpose was to serve Egypt's Pharaoh. It's what their children would do. It's what their children's children would do. It's who they were. That's who went into the waters of the sea. But who came out? Something new. A new people. A changed people. So much so that the nature of Paul's words is that an old Israel died in that water and a new Israel has come. No longer enslaved, no longer under the oppression of Pharaoh, rescued and now free. And so now we have 1,500 years later, Paul says in baptism that actually we are seeing the same very thing. You saw it in Romans 6. Explaining more of maybe what's going on in 1 Corinthians 10. Listen to what Paul said, it was read for us earlier. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I was reflecting on my baptism. I got baptized at a church camp down at Gerringong at Werri Beach, and I reckon the water would have been colder than whatever Finn's going to get there. Adam promises he's going to tip all the urns into it for him. That's a kindness I wouldn't necessarily do, but that, you know, good on Adam. But I remember the moment. I remember, you know, I went into the water, got smashed by the waves a little bit, came out of the water. And that's what was going on for me physically. People praying for me and stuff, like we will for Finn. But that's not what Paul's talking about in Romans 6. He's not talking about that sort of baptism. He's talking about what's spiritually going on in baptism. Let's break it down. He's talking about that there is an old self. The self that was a slave like Israel. Not to Pharaoh or anything like that. Not to the government or to the man or whatever you want to say. But to a far more subtle master. A master called sin. Now, forgive me here, village people, for those who were here a couple of weeks ago, I am going to go over old territory, but this is important to grab. Now, the Bible says that humans are born into a form of slavery. It's a slavery to sinful desires. Now, we hear that word sin, and depending on your background, that'll either mean nothing at all to you, or it'll mean something like you have a picture in your head of someone being an alcoholic or maybe a sexual deviant or something along those lines. Person with no self-control. That's not what I or the Bible mean. You see, you can be the most successful, self-controlled, disciplined person in the world and still be a slave to sin. Because sin isn't simply getting drunk or sleeping around or something along those things. Sin is anything that we do or fail to do for God. We were made to honor God with our lives. Every part of our lives, it's what we were created for. Just as eagles were created to fly and to soar and to hunt, humans were made to honor God with all of their lives. To offer every part of their lives, as we heard, instruments for God. And sin is to live for any other desire than that. Now, as I think about my old self, that old self before I got baptized at that church camp, I can say to you truly, my old self was on about one and one thing only. And it was living my best life. My way. I lived for me. And it wasn't all that bad. It wasn't like this terrible, evil thing that it looked like. Well, it didn't look like it on the surface. I did good things for people. I could be kind and helpful. I was a soccer coach, volunteer. I paid my taxes most of the time. But everything I did was ultimately for me. See, the Bible says we're slaves. And not necessarily because of every little thing that we do, although those things do matter, but most of all, who we do those things for. One of the biblical images of sin is like an arrow missing the bullseye. To sin is to miss the mark in life of who you live for. Let me ask you, what or who would you say that you live for? Doesn't necessarily have to be you, it could be anything else. But the Bible says if it's anything or anyone other than God, then that's the miss the mark in life. You aren't living the way that you were made to live. And this sin is a terrible thing. It dishonors the God who created us rather than honors Him. Our sin is like being given a car by your parents and out of their kindness they gave it to you so that you could help drive your brother and sister around, so that you could get to school, so that you could drive to the surf every now and then. But imagine instead you decided to rip out all the seats, put in a bed and just took off on a surf trip until you ran out of money. Now that sounds great fun, but it's not what you were given the car for. But the message of the Bible is that that's actually what we've all done with the body that God's given us, with the time and the money that God's given us, with the life that God gave us. We're all caught up in this. We're not better than you in this. Neither is Finn or anyone getting baptized or any Christian. We've all got caught into that. This is something that we're born into. Like Israel, like the children of Israel born into slavery under Pharaoh. We've all been born into slavery to sin. But the message of the Bible is twofold. It's that this sin, it needs to, first of all, it needs to be forgiven. We need to come back to Dad with the car and go, I'm sorry. I did the wrong thing. We need to ask his forgiveness. But that's not as simple as it sounds. That old self, it's kind of in the language of slavery, right? Slaves don't just go and say, oh, I'm going to stop living for Pharaoh today. Slaves to sin can't just say, I'm going to stop living for myself or this or that or this person. No, we actually need to be set free. Slaves can't set themselves free. So how can slaves to sin be set free from slavery to sin? Well, actually, not through baptism itself. I hope you've heard it already, but baptism is just a sign, a symbol, a representation of something that is already going on. Something that is going on spiritually. You remember 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea. Israel was baptized into Moses. I tried to get AI to give me an image for this. I like to use an AI image every now and then, and it was just absolutely, I don't think I even put it up. It was so bad. But anything with Israel, now, yeah, that's what happened. Anything with Israel that I typed in and said, no, this conflicts with our policies. You can't use Israel in anything anymore. But it's not saying that they were dunked into Moses, however that works, or sprinkled by Moses. Didn't want to ask AI on that one. Paul isn't talking physically. He's talking spiritually. It was Moses who led Israel through the sea. And in a sense, Israel became one with Moses under his leadership. It was Moses they had to trust, as Moses was their mediator between God and them. And so we could say that Moses actually led them from death to life. And this is what we call a shadow or a prefigurement in the Bible of something that points forward to something greater that's going to happen. To be free of slavery to sin, we need to be spiritually baptized into someone. We need to be united with someone greater than Moses. Someone who can lead us through actual death and into new life. Now, who could possibly do that? You already know the answer, don't you? You saw it in Romans 6. The answer is that we need to come to Jesus, to be baptized into him. He is the one who has gone before us. He dies on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and is raised from the dead. He's passed through what the Bible describes as the waters of death. And he has come out the other side, alive. And Paul says, Christian is someone who has been baptized into his death. Like Israel following Moses through the sea, a Christian is someone who trusts in Jesus, who looks to Jesus and follows him, and by following him is spiritually united with him. And therefore, follows Jesus. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You see it? Paul says that the old self, when we're united with Christ, the old self is crucified like Christ was. And with Christ, just as Christ was resurrected, God will resurrect a new self in its place. Christian, this is what happens when we come to Jesus in faith. This is what has happened. When we declare Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, our old self dies. And we are set free from our slavery to sin. We are forgiven in him through his death on the cross and made new. This isn't some sort of metaphysical suicide where our old self is gone and what remains is like an embodiment of God or something like that. It's still you. still Tim, it's still Finn, but it is a new Tim, and it is a new Finn. It's a resurrected Tim and Finn. The freckles are still there, but something has profoundly changed. Now, if you're a friend or a family member of these guys, and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and this stuff, you're hearing this stuff, and you're like, so far, you might be like, well, okay, you know, that's not too big a deal. Whatever you think is going on, all this spiritual stuff, life, death, all that sort of thing, more power to you, maybe. If that makes you feel better, if it ticks a spiritual box, no harm done. But it's what happens next that gets a bit more confronting. Because you see, the Bible says that Christians have been set free, not to do whatever they want. Well, look at it here in Romans 6:18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We are made new so that we would live a new life, so that we would use the body, the mind, the strengths and weaknesses, the time, the energy, the money, no longer for sinful desires, but for righteous ones, for God's desires. Look, Romans 6:22 says it. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And I think that's the moment where, culturally speaking, people go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hang on a second. And maybe not just people who wouldn't call themselves a Christian. Maybe some of us here today, Christians, we go, hang on. Don't mind the idea of God. Even Jesus, I can be okay about it. Here, he's all right guy. But as long as God is just an addition to life, you know, keep doing whatever you would have done with your life. And cool if you get to tick the God box along with it. Maybe it makes you feel like you have that spiritual, whole spiritual thing. You've got that too. How great. How great in our community if you can have the money, the family, the people, and the spiritual stuff. You got everything. But the Bible doesn't give us this option. Because Christians, just like Israel, our identity and our purpose undergoes a fundamental change. We have been forgiven. We have been set free for a purpose, to live for God. And it is worth commenting that this is no longer seen as a good thing. 30 years ago, you might have been congratulated. Might not have been for all the people around you. Might not have been the thing that they would choose to do. But you would probably be encouraged in it. Now we're not so sure. Perhaps you've experienced this. You've told your family, I've become a Christian. I'm going to start going to church every week. I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to start living a more righteous life. And I think the question that our family and friends often have is that a good thing? Should that be something we should be happy about? And I want to be honest, maybe that's what you're wrestling with, even for Finn today, or for anyone that you might have heard has become a Christian or something along those lines. So let me finish with this. Here's the question I think many of us are still wrestling. Is it good? Whatever this spiritual change is it good? Let me give you two reasons why, again, not baptism in and of itself, but the spiritual reality that is behind baptism is, I think, the greatest change that we can ever make in our lives. Let me give you two reasons why I think it is good, so that, Christian, you can be reminded, and visitors, that you might be tempted to find out more. The answer again is in Romans 6. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness,
and the result is eternal life. See what Paul says? Now that this has happened to you, here is the benefit. Here is what is so good about this. And the first thing he says is holiness. Now, I don't think I've immediately sold you. Holiness doesn't sound like the most immediate great thing. Doesn't have a good sound in Australia. You think of a stuffy-looking priest, boring, or at worst, a hypocrite. But here's what Paul means. Have a think about it. This spiritual change, this old self dying so that the new self can live in holiness, it's actually about returning humans to what they were made to be. Humans were made to live in righteousness and for righteousness. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Think about what it's actually saying here. Holiness is to always love others. It's to be generous in all occasions. It's to be selfless. It's to be true to your word. It's to be perfectly patient. It's 100 other things like that. Now, wouldn't we say they are all good things? Wouldn't we say that if we lived in a world where people did more of that sort of thing, that would be good? I mean, what if people were always like that? Wouldn't that just be a dream? The society that we all just want to hope in. And wouldn't we all be happier? All of us, I know for myself, I feel more joyful when I've been generous, when I haven't lived for me. I've actually been more joyful when I've been true to my word. I've been more joyful when I haven't lost my temper. I hate it when I lose my temper. When I act selfishly, when I go back to behaviors like my old self, I don't feel joyful. I feel sad and I feel lost. I find that after I make selfish decisions, they make me feel empty. See, this holiness is to our benefit. Holiness isn't a stuffy thing. It's the best way to live. And it's the best way to live because it's what we were made for. In fact, it's actually the most authentic life we could ever live. And we talk about this thing, authentic living, today. But I think we have no idea what we're talking about. Usually when we say it, we think it means being whoever you want to be. But what if actually that isn't what authenticity is? I mean, think about this. I just thought about a platypus. But imagine a platypus said, I just feel like being a magpie today. I mean, he's going to look pretty silly. The other animals are going to be like, what is this guy doing? An authentic platypus is to live like a platypus was made to live. As I say it out loud, it's a long word, platypus. But think of it, just picture it, just enjoy picturing it. Digging up worms, making burrows, being all secretive, just enjoying being a monotreme. Isn't that just cool? But that's authentic platypus. Doing what it was made to do, being what it was made to be. And so it is with humans. We weren't made to be slaves to sin. We weren't made to live for ourselves. You were made to live holy lives. You were made to live holy lives for God. And through Jesus we can. And when we do, that's when we're most joyful. Now, can I be so clear? This doesn't just happen instantly. I have no doubt that you've had experiences with Christians who haven't lived holy lives, because we don't. And that's because this spiritual change takes time to translate into the rest of life. We've been made new, but not everything changes instantly. Our hearts, our bodies, our minds are often out of sync with the new spiritual reality that's taken place. Which is why Christians can often still be selfish, ungenerous, unloving, and unfaithful. But the Christian commitment is this. It's to pursue to be less of those things. It's to pursue to be more like Jesus, the one who we've been united with. It's to pursue holiness even as we recognize that we aren't there yet. That's what we get to do amongst ourselves here at Village, together. But I mentioned two benefits that Paul says, and there are. He says that there is even a greater benefit to come. Paul says, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We saw earlier that to put your faith in Christ is not only to spiritually die with him, but it is to be spiritually raised with him as well. But this resurrection that Paul is talking about, he'll go on across the chapters of Romans to talk not just about a spiritual resurrection, but the fullness of resurrection. To be raised with Christ is to follow his lead. It is to enjoy a physical resurrection as well in a resurrected world and creation. Just as Christ died on the cross but was later raised from the dead, listen to the man himself. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Here is the wonderful joy of being united with Christ. It is the joy that we get to celebrate. It's that when we're united with him, we are united with his resurrection and life. And just like Israel would eventually make their way to a promised land, the promise of Christ is that there is an eternity in a promised land called a new creation, waiting for those who trust in him beyond death. An eternity where we will be changed wholly and completely, where our physical and our whole life will reflect the spiritual change that Jesus has wrought in us. An eternity with no sin, no selfishness, no hate or anger, only love and joy in perfect holiness. Christian, this is the thing that we can rejoice in. As we reflect on baptism today, as we baptize Finn, I hope that you would be reminded not just of a physical thing that we're doing, but of the far greater spiritual reality that it signifies. The forgiveness and freedom to live authentic, more righteous lives, and to hope of true freedom in a new creation. But if you are visiting with us today, and maybe if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or maybe like Chloe and Sam mentioned, maybe you would call yourself a Christian, but you're maybe not in Christian community, going to church, pursuing with a group of people that holiness that is to your benefit. Can I encourage you to wrestle with these things? Have you ever thought about why you live the way that you do? Who would you say that you live for? Are you confident that that is the right thing to be living for? How do you know what it looks like to live a truly authentic life, the life that we all want to live? And do you have a hope for after death? Can I encourage you? Come and check out the Bible. Come and check out Jesus Christ. I'd love to invite you to keep coming along here at Village, or even to take a step and come along with us to a thing called Questioning Christianity. It's just something I do at my home. We'll host you. We'll even feed you. But we'd love to wrestle with your questions about what it looks like to be a Christian. What does the Bible talk about? Whatever questions you might have about faith, God, any of these things, we'd love to wrestle with them together to hear what you think. We'd love to support you in that. So please, if that is you, then would you let me know? Would you let the person who you came with know? Because we'd love to support you in that. We aren't a perfect people, but we're just an ordinary people wrestling with what it looks like to live for God. And we'd love for you to be a part of that. But now that we've seen something of what baptism is, the reality behind the physical, I think it's time to actually do the physical, hey? Let's do it. How about we welcome up Finn? Where are you, mate? There you are. Ryan's going to come up as well. As they come up, let me give you a few final pieces of what baptism is. I've focused on one particular area, but in baptism, there are three major spiritual realities signified. First of all, purification. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Our sins are cleansed just as... are the kids coming out, are they? All right. I'll keep going. You guys come through as quietly as possible. Just as Finn will be washed by the water, so we have been washed in Jesus. God is pure, sin makes us unclean, but baptism reminds us by the washing of water that our sins have been washed away and we are pure in the eyes of God. Second thing signified is that we've been brought from death to life. We've heard this, but to be in Christ is to become a new creation. The old self, dead in sin, has been washed away and we've been spiritually lifted up. We've been raised. Good on you, kids. Welcome. So good that you can come and witness this. Oh, Spider-Man. Grab a seat. Grab a seat. That's good. And good for our timing here now.
Cool, Josh.
Good on you, kids. It's also the ritual that signifies the citizenship and adoption into God's people. To put your faith in Christ is to become a citizen of God's kingdom. No longer a stranger, an alien, and an enemy, but reconciled to God. Baptism's like receiving a passport. You are now his people, set apart, dedicated to his glory, committed to gathering with God's people that we might grow each other's love for God and love of people. This is our winter love towards Finn. All right, where's the man himself? Come on, mate. Come up. We're going to ask you some questions. Looking good, mate. Got your holy grant. Now, this might not work.
Oh, yeah, look, we...
My mic and ears, this one. Finn, how are you feeling real quick?
Yeah, I'm feeling pretty nervous, actually.
We're with you, mate. You're all right. Before we baptize, Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father." So in good conscience, we want to ask Finn a few questions before we do this, and he's going to respond. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ?
I am.
Do you believe that God is the creator and ruler of the world?
I do.
Do you believe that by nature we've rejected him and deserve his judgment?
I do.
Do you believe that your only hope of forgiveness is found in Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again?
I do.
Do you believe that Jesus will return again to gather his people and to judge those who've rejected him?
I do.
All right. We've got to get you in the water, mate. Take the stairs. Now, well, I'm going to baptize Finn, and then Ryan's going to pray for him. And then after that, Village, if you call yourself a member of Village Church, we're going to welcome Finn into our church. There'll be some words on the screen that we can say, and we'll say them all together. I'll lead us in that. But how's the temp, mate? Is it? All right. Jump down. We'll make it quick. Come help me, Ryan. We're going to push him forward. You won't take long. Finn, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
How wonderful.
How good's that? Just going to pray for you now, brother.
We're right.
Father God, we want to thank you so much for the work that you have done in Finn. It's been a privilege for me as his Bible study leader and us as his church family to see you work in him so profoundly. Lord, you have given him a new heart, one that loves you. You have adopted him into your family, both here at Village and spiritually all across the world as your church, Lord. You have fundamentally changed the direction of his life forever. For this we thank you. Lord, we ask you would give Finn all he needs to live with you as his king, in a world that will do everything it can to encourage him to treat you as unimportant. Lord, we pray that you would always help him to see that you are his loving Lord, the one who leads him well. grow him in wisdom and a love and a knowledge of you all the days of his life. And we ask, Lord, that you would give Finn the privilege of working through him so that he can bring others to know the hope that you've given him. May his whole life be a symbol of your grace and your power. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Stay there 1 second. He's shivering. We won't be long. All right, we've got some words to say to him. If you can put that up, Micah. Church, we receive and welcome you as a loved member of our church family. We commit ourselves to you, to pray for you, and to encourage you to serve Jesus with all your heart. Good on you, brother. All right. Baby, that way. All right. Good dismount. We're going to give thanks. We're going to give praise to the God who has done this all for us, who's rescued us, who gives us the freedom to live truly wonderful, holy lives. Can I encourage you to stand and let's sing with our hearts activated, with our minds thinking about what we're saying to the God who has saved us in Jesus Christ. Let's sing loudly.